Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please read together with me, won't you, the title of today's sermon. Bad Enthusiasm. It's quite the picture Ewald found for us today. Bad Enthusiasm. Based on our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah, listen to this verse. Then Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." Please follow your sermon outline as we consider our theme, Bad Enthusiasm. In almost every area of life, it can be said, what we need around here is more enthusiasm. Now, whether I was playing baseball in American University many years ago, or as a runner in more of my competitive years, or as a seminary at the professor, a professor at the seminary in Edmonton, or as a pastor of a congregation, I have found myself saying numerous times, what we need around here is more enthusiasm. Enthusiasm commonly means to be excited or worked up about something. It's usually a good thing. But in our relationship with God, it's not always so good. Let me explain why. The term enthusiasm doesn't just mean to be excited about something. It's also a theological word that has its roots in our Lutheran heritage. In the Book of Concord, I just happen to have my old copy with me today. In the Book of Concord, a work of theology written by Martin Luther and other great men of God in the 1500s, when the Lutheran Church was formed to answer the abuses of the then Catholic Church, in this Book of Concord, there are many, many important documents. Like, for example, Luther's Small Catechism, which we continue to use today for adult instruction class and for a confirmation class for our youth. Well, in this Book of Concord, there are no less than 31 references to the word enthusiasm. Enthusiasm in our Lutheran heritage is a word used to describe our sinful human effort to place my assurance for hope, my assurance for salvation, my assurance for God's love in my faith, my feelings, my good deeds, my personal strength. Enthusiasm looks for assurance in me and not in my God. Enthusiasm means not clinging to the objective promises of God's holy word, but clinging to the subjective feelings that I have that go up and down as outward circumstances change. Enthusiasm clings not to the unchanging love of Jesus for me, but the changing nature of my personal faith or my feelings. Now, here's a quick test to see if you ever have been caught up in the dangers of spiritual enthusiasm. In your personal life, when things get rough, when problems come, or your future is uncertain, do you look for assurances in God and in the promises of His holy word, or do you look for assurances in your own personal feelings? In a sunny day, on a good report from the doctor, or your own personal faith? Let's be honest. Due to our sinful human natures, every one of us is a closet enthusiast. And the truth is, we have been looking for assurances in all the wrong places. This is bad enthusiasm. Martin Luther said that the spiritual problem of enthusiasm is as old as Adam and Eve. In this Book of Concord I've mentioned, listen to what Luther says about enthusiasm. He says, "The devil made enthusiasts out of Adam and Eve. He led them from trusting the Word of God to trusting in their own feelings and imaginations, and we know where where that got them. Now, here's where we get into our Old Testament text from Jeremiah for today. This text has been called the Call of Jeremiah. When God decided that Jeremiah would be his prophet, his very own spokesman, and Jeremiah's immediate response to God was filled with enthusiasm and not the good time. Listen to Jeremiah's response. It's that spiritual, personal enthusiasm that we've been discussing so far. Jeremiah, verse 6 of chapter 1. Then Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I am only a youth." Three times in this short verse, we hear Jeremiah's enthusiastic, subjective, focused on himself, I. Behold, I said, I don't know how to speak. I am only a youth. I. But in these same first verses of Jeremiah chapter 1, six times the name the Lord appears. Eight times the pronoun I, referring to the Lord, appears. And four times we hear the phrase, the word of the Lord came to me. What is the significance of these 18 references to the Lord and his word? Simply this: the purposeful and powerful repetition of the word of the Lord and the name of the Lord is given to assault our ears and to comfort our hearts with the objective word of God's promise. That, listen, folks, are we listening this morning? That our call to faith, our hope in times of challenge, our strength in times of weakness, our salvation from sin and death, are not founded or built on the slippery slope of my feelings, my faith, my deeds, my enthusiasm. But no, only built on the foundation, the strong rock of the foundation of our Lord Jesus and his powerful word. Why do you think we call him the Rock of Ages? To the enthusiastic, doubt-filled I, Jeremiah, and to you and me, listen to the word of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 1. God says this to Jeremiah. He's saying this to you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Do not say, I'm only a youth. Do not be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord, and I will put my word in your mouth. To Jeremiah's, I don't know, the Lord says, but I know you. To Jeremiah says, I am only a youth, the Lord says, but I am with you. To Jeremiah's, I don't know how to speak, the Lord says, but I will put my word in your mouth. My friends, we can't help but be reminded of what the Lord said to St. Paul, the same Lord who said to St. Paul, and says to us these words today. In 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. In this text of the call to Jeremiah, the repeated mention of the Lord and his word emphasizes these truths for you and for me. And I hope you're listening to these important truths. The Lord says in our lives, the power is God's. The faithfulness is God's. The sufficiency and strength is God's. This is God's way of saying to Jeremiah, and saying to you and me today, that he is the basis for our hope, that we dare not trust in the slippery slope of I, personal enthusiasm. And our loving Lord calls and assures and forgives and strengthens his servants, listen carefully now, by not just speaking to our ears, but assaulting all of our senses. He's a multimedia God, assaulting all our senses of seeing and tasting and hearing and feeling to remind us that the power is his. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put out his hand, says Jeremiah, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord spoke and said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. You see, Jeremiah does not just hear the objective word of God's promise. He sees it and he touches it. God addresses all of the senses of Jeremiah with a triple assurance. And my friends, I hope you can see where we're going with this today. Here we're reminded of what John says about Jesus. Listen to 1 John 1. He's speaking of Jesus, and he says, that which was from the beginning, what we have heard with our ears, what we have seen with our eyes, what we behold, and what our hands have touched, Jesus, the very word of life. And both Jeremiah and John's words speak to us the realities of how God comes to us today to assure us, bombarding all of our senses with his love. He does this, notice, as our words hear his word proclaimed and taught, as our eyes behold the very waters of baptism and the bread and wine of Holy Communion, as our lips touch and taste the very body and blood of Christ through the bread and wine, as we'll do today for the forgiveness of our sins. In all these means of grace, bombarding our hearing, our seeing, our tasting, and our feeling, God makes the first move to us. And these wonders of assurances are his gifts to us. And what important news that is for poor, enthusiastic, I, self-centered sinners like you and me. Not even our self-centered enthusiasm will keep God from us. He makes the first move to us. Listen to what St. Paul says about this in Romans 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And from the mouth of Jesus, these words from Luke 15, not just applying to the prodigal son, but to you and me, Jesus said, but when the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. God makes the first move to us. And the same loving Lord who gave to Jeremiah the holy task of being a spokesman comes today and gives each of us the same task to be his spokesman, to be his spokeswomen to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our friends, to our workplaces, in our communities, in our schools. And you know what? This is a task we can do, because we never lean in our own enthusiastic self of feeling and faith and abilities, but we only lean on our powerful Lord and his word. Today we're going to end the sermon with a little bit of Bible trivia. Does anybody know what the absolute middle verse in the entire Bible is? Do you know that the exact middle point in the entire Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. And this verse is not only a wonderful summary of all the teachings of Holy Scripture, Old and New Testament, but a wonderful summary of our sermon today, which reminds us not to trust in ourselves, but in God alone. What is this verse? Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We say it again. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Would you say it with me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. God grant us, each of us, such a strong and wonderful trust. And you know what? about this kind of trust, we can be properly enthusiastic in the name of Jesus, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.